But I do invite you, please, won't you turn with me to the Gospel of John? Please come with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We have finally arrived at John chapter 10. And this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that begins in verse 1, goes through to the end of verse 10. Allow me to read it for us. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." John chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. Getting to know the kind of shepherd that Jesus Christ is. That's our sermon title. It's what we will learn this morning from the Scriptures. Let's take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before you in prayer once again, thankful for the opportunity to enter this time of worship, where as we gather around you in your presence, that unseen witness in our midst, we thank you for being able to open the Scriptures and to be able to learn of you. And then, because of grace and mercy in each one of our lives, go forth and serve you with that gladness of heart, that singleness of purpose of mind, to bring you glory, honor, and exaltation, and to be used of you as a vessel fit for the Master's use. And I thank you, Lord, that each one bowed before you in prayer, whether gathered in this sanctuary or meeting with us through the live stream broadcast. Thank you that each one is beloved of you. And thank you for your everlasting love toward us. And thank you that even today, as we come to understand the kind of shepherd whom you are, we rejoice in being able to be in the flock of Jesus Christ, by faith alone, through grace alone, and in belief in Christ alone. So Lord, if there be one with us today who does not know you, may this be that opportunity where, with the grace and mercy you have given to me in years past and continue to give me even in this day, may you meet that to them so that they would look to you, trust in you, believe in you, call upon you, walk with you. And for these your special children, whom by grace and mercy you've raised up to be your people, the sheep of your pasture, Lord, help us to love you even more than when we entered into this time of worship this morning. So we ask all of this, thankful for that promise. Your word will go out from you. It will never return to you empty. It'll accomplish the purpose for which you've intended it. And therefore, thank you for the hearts that will be impacted, the lives that will be changed, and the decisions made for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Apostle John builds into his gospel, which bears his name, the Gospel of John, in his account of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he records the historical events that unfolded in Jesus' life as God sent God upon the earth. And I'm thankful that what he does is he includes into this historical account of Jesus Christ, he includes a number of contrasts. We've already seen several of them, perhaps you didn't know it, but we've seen several of them. For example, we've seen John the Apostle contrasts light with darkness. He then also contrasts life with death. And in this morning's passage, it's no different. He's about to contrast two different kinds of shepherds. He's going to bring to us an understanding of the kind of shepherd that Jesus Christ brings and gives. And he's also going to help us understand, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, the kind of shepherding that false shepherds, in other words, those of the world, those of Satan, bring. And at the very outset, so that we are not mistaken as to the contrasts between these two different kinds of shepherds that John is speaking about in a passage, we have to answer a very important question to give us the context, and it's found in John chapter 10, verse 6. Look at it with me. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he, Jesus Christ, had been saying to them. The question is, who is the them? Who is the they? Who is Jesus speaking to? Well, certainly you wouldn't be entirely wrong if you thought the them referred to Jesus' disciples. And there, in a sense, you can make that fit. But the problem with that is that you then haven't exegeted, you haven't delved into the passage properly, looking at the context, looking at the history, looking at the culture, looking at the language that's used, the grammar that's used, and taking into account the dispensational time that this was given. That would necessitate that you've left out, if you were thinking the them here is Jesus' disciples, and that was it, then that would necessitate you leave out the context of the passage. And you ignore the discussion that Jesus Christ has been having in John chapter 9. He's still in the midst of talking and discussing and arguing, or rather confronting, the false teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And yes, the disciples, and yes, some other believers are also gathered in that crowd around Jesus Christ. At the very end of John chapter 9, we're left in no doubt as to the truth that Jesus' discussion up to that point is with the Pharisees. And so therefore, if you leave out the chapter break, which was never in the original transcripts, if you leave out the chapter break between the end of chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 10, and read it without a chapter break, that gives you the narrative as it should be understood. And in fact, this narrative continues all the way up to John chapter 10, verse 19. Where we get to see the other bookend of this whole discussion. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. John chapter 10, verse 19. And that gives us all the context. It makes sense now. The them is the Pharisees. So what exactly is John doing in keeping with the context of recording John's healing of the man born blind and now given his sight that began chapter 9. Well, in keeping with that whole context and the discussion and the arguments that flowed out from that miraculous event, John is recording how Jesus now, as we saw at the end of chapter 9, went and sought out the man who had been excommunicated from the Jewish faith of Judaism. He had been put out by the out of the temple by the Pharisees. John now records, as we get into John chapter 10, how Jesus contrasts himself in his continuing discussion with the Pharisees. He contrasts himself as the good shepherd, as opposed to those who are false shepherds. False shepherds of the world, who are in fact false shepherds of Satan. And it all boils down to this. Every single person living in this day, wherever you are in this earth, every single person is either of the flock of the good shepherd or the flock of Satan. That's what it boils down to. There are only two flocks: the flock of the good shepherd and the flock of Satan. Now, also to understand exactly why Jesus calls himself the good shepherd and why he contrasts himself with the bad shepherds, we have to remind ourselves that the imagery Jesus uses here is one of shepherding, and it would be so familiar to his ancient audience. Because they were an agricultural society, they knew exactly what it was and what it meant to be a shepherd. And in fact, God uses the imagery of shepherds throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In that imagery in the Old Testament scriptures, we get to see both a positive and a negative aspect of the imagery used of shepherding. Let me give you some examples of positive examples from the Old Testament. Psalm 100. You're welcome to turn here with me, but please keep your finger here. We're coming back to John chapter 10. Psalm 100, verse 1 through 5. I'll just read the first five verses. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. He is loving kindness. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100, verse 1 through 5. And certainly this is a psalm that speaks to God taking care of the whole human race as the good shepherd. But it has to be said that Psalm 100, verse 3, lends itself specifically to God's reference of his care over the nation of Israel. But then in Psalm 28, another example of positive shepherding, we are left in no doubt that King David of Israel, he's the recipient of God's good shepherding care. It's why he says in Psalm 28, verse 9, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. David's saying to God, save your people, bless your inheritance which you've raised up for yourself. Be their shepherd also, just like you have been my shepherd, says King David, and carry them forever. Some of the other psalms which also recounted God's good shepherd care over Israel are Psalm 77, verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 78, verse 52. But he, great God of heaven and earth, led forth his own people like sheep and guided them through the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. These passages remind us as we get into John chapter 10 of the shepherding imagery that we find in the Old Testament that speaks to God's good shepherding care over nations, over individuals, specifically over the nation of Israel, and specifically over individuals within that nation as well. But there are also shepherding passages in the Old Testament scriptures that speak very clearly of God's good shepherding care in the life of an individual. Now I'm honing in on you and I. Psalm 23, being a perfect example. The Lord is my shepherd, says David, and I pray you can say that too. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's only possible because of the good and great shepherd, Jesus Christ. But there's still more. There are several passages that speak to God's good shepherd care being mediated through faithful men for the good of God's people. In other words, what God does is God raises up under shepherds for the good of His people through whom He mediates His good shepherd's care. Psalm 78 is how God uses faithful men. For example, Psalm 78, he hones in on Moses. Faithful men like Moses to shepherd His people. But specifically, we see God raises up King David to shepherd Israel. Psalm 70, when you get to verse 70 and 72, He also chose David, His servant, and took him out of the sheepfold. Remember, David was a shepherd boy looking after his father Jesse's sheep. He took him from the sheepfolds and from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he, David, shepherded them according to the integrity of his, David's heart, and guided them with his skillful, that's David's skillful hands. How could David do that? Because he was under the care of the good and great shepherd himself. Now, we all know David had his many successes and his abysmal failures. We all know the examples of him serving the Lord as an under-shepherd. And here's the thing. When you look at the history of Israel, and even David's failure as God's under-shepherd, they were still high spots. High spots compared to others whom God raised up to be his under-shepherds. That's why we also get to see throughout the Old Testament God's rebuke of those Old Testament and in many cases unbelieving under shepherds whom he raised up to shepherd his people. An example of just such one rebuke, let me share that with you. An example of just one rebuke in the Old Testament which he brings to an unfaithful, probably an unbelieving shepherd is Jeremiah 23 verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. But what's the solution then? What's the solution to all of this and the influence of bad shepherds, even in our day? And we're surrounded by bad shepherds. Not here, thankfully, but maybe you wanted to debate that with me later. We'll meet, okay? God would personally assume, what's the solution? God will personally assume the role of being the shepherd of his people. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 2 and 4. Just after he said, woe to the shepherds who destroy my people, Jeremiah 23, verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then, verse 3, I myself, the Lord, will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture. And they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. And how's God going to do that when he's sitting in heaven? Verse 5 of Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Jesus Christ, born into the lineage of King David. And he, Jesus Christ, will reign as king and act wisely. And he will do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, and by the way, if you're following in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, in his days, it should be a capital H. His days being Christ. In his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. I love this truth. And here it is. All the bad shepherding will be replaced by the good shepherding of the great and good shepherd. All the bad shepherds will be replaced by the one who is the great and good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So all of that is given by way of a background to put us into the right frame of mind of what we're about to see in John chapter 10. And what we're about to see in John chapter 10 is exactly what he said would happen in Jeremiah chapter 23. And in our scripture reading this morning, which I asked Rechard to read on our behalf, Ezekiel chapter 34. So, come and make sure you're with me now in John chapter 10. Because now we have a full picture of why Jesus Christ is using the imagery of shepherds and applying it to himself as the one who is the good shepherd. In short, as the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of a good shepherd and how he would come and set right the bad shepherding and replace the bad shepherds, Jesus Christ is now stating in as many words in John chapter 10, 1 through 10, and further into the chapter, he's stating that he is the Good Shepherd. He's the Messiah. So, our outline this morning is going to be very simple and very quick. We're going to see the Good Shepherd's shepherding. And then we're going to see the contrast with the bad shepherd's shepherding. And then we're going to bring the application with what it means when we say Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd in the last part of verse 10. So, let's look at the first. Here's how Jesus Christ describes the Good Shepherd's shepherding. Verses 1 through 5, John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. The imagery that Jesus is using here is one which would have resonated with his audience. Didn't matter if they were a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a scribe, whether they were a believer, whether they were one of the 12 disciples, including Judas. It matters not. That imagery would have resonated with them. They would have been very familiar with shepherding around them. And they would have been very familiar with something that maybe we don't quite understand. So give me a moment as I help set for us some examples of modern day and even ancient day shepherding in the Judean wilderness, which you can still encounter today amongst many of the Bedouin shepherds. What happens is when they go out into the summer fields, as it were, they're not out in the winter, okay? When they go out in the summer fields, there's multiple flocks that go out onto the Judean hillside. And as you drive through that area, you can see all the sheep trails as you look at the Judean wilderness around you. But these are shepherds that take out all their flocks, but they don't come back to where they live every day. They stay out in the fields. So what happens is, because there's the old adage, there's safety in numbers, the shepherds all make sure that they have a gathering point that they're all familiar with, that they will meet up with the other shepherds at for the night stay. And that has one sheepfold. And all of the sheep go in there, and the shepherds lie on the outside. One of them is the doorkeeper, lying right in the doorway. Now, we're immediately thinking, how do they know everyone's sheep? Do they have brands? No, not even today. You don't see branded sheep or tagged sheep in the Judean wilderness. When it comes morning time, even to this day, the shepherds stand, each one off a little bit from the other shepherd, and they begin to call their sheep. The doorkeeper opens, and the sheep make their way to the shepherd's voice. It's an amazing thing. These sheep just know their shepherd. They're not going to make the mistake of going to that shepherd. They go to their shepherd. They are familiar with their shepherd. They know his voice. They know his care. And they make sure they go there. Goats, they're a totally different story. They just get into the flock and they butt heads with everyone. They create mayhem and dust and everything. We have many goats in the so-called church. Okay, but here's the problem. These shepherds, they call out their sheep by name. But then they don't herd the sheep, as we see in the Karoo. They actually lead the sheep. They go ahead of the sheep and they are talking. They are singing. They are tapping their rod on the ground because the sheep are already out. Boy, they're feeding. Hey, sheep, I'm hungry. I'm going to feed. And so they're listening. They're not looking where they're going. They are listening for their shepherd's voice. And they nose down, eating as they go, food on the run, as it were. They are following their shepherd. They are listening to his voice. They are listening for the sound of the staff being tapped on the rocks. So, that's the imagery that Jesus is painting for them. By comparison, he's relating now, as we get to see in just a short while, the false shepherd would achieve nothing. If there were a false shepherd standing at that doorway when it was morning time, that shepherd could do everything he wanted. He could whistle, he could blow his trumpet, he could do whatever he wanted, but the sheep would not obey his voice. The application for under shepherds today is you got to be making sure that the words people hear from you are not your words. They are the words of Christ. That makes an awful responsibility to those men who have a calling on their hearts and in their lives to be God's under shepherd. You don't get up and preach your opinion. You get up and you expound and teach the word of God. As it's impacted your heart, you share that truth with others. Because if a sermon hasn't impacted your heart first, then you can get up and you can try and speak, but it'll be nothing but in your flesh. Because you're still having to learn the lesson. So the false shepherd can stand at the gate and he can scream, shout, holler, entice with little tidbits of food. The sheep will not go. Now clearly, Jesus isn't intent on teaching his audience good and revised shepherding techniques, which you find today. Seminars on how to be a better shepherd. No, just be a faithful under shepherd and you'll do just fine in the hands of the Lord. Jesus isn't teaching his audience you've got to change your shepherding technique. He's reminding them of something that they see on a daily basis and he's about to apply it spiritually because they don't get the picture. Jesus likens those, remember he's focusing in on the Pharisees because of the context of John chapter 9. He's focusing in on those Pharisees who, here's the kind of shepherd they are. They cast out a man who was blind from birth, now seeing. They put him out of the temple. They give no glory to God. They are bad shepherds who steal and rob the sheep. Those are the bad shepherds God warned his people about in the Old Testament scriptures, and he gave them encouragement. One day, those bad shepherds will be replaced by the good shepherds. Jesus is using words and imagery, he does, in clearly pointing out to everyone gathered. He is the fulfillment of God's promises made to ancient Israel of truths preserved in his word for them in that day and us in this day of Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. But verse 6, if you look at verse 6 with me of John chapter 9, that clearly shows us they don't get it. They don't understand the imagery and the condemnation. So what Jesus does now is he develops the same truth that he is the good shepherd and they are the bad shepherds from another angle. He now specifically likens himself to being the door of the sheep. Look at verse 7 through the first part of verse 10. So Jesus said to them again, this is my second point, the bad shepherd's shepherding. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That couldn't be more clearer. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the first part. The thief, bad shepherd, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now remember the context, okay? The occasion for this lesson was the excommunication of a previously blind beggar from birth, now with his sight fully restored. The false shepherds did not care for this man. Instead, they mistreated him. They threw him out. But Jesus, because he is the good shepherd, came and found him. We saw that in John chapter 9. And brings him into his fold in saving faith and belief. I have to say, it's unfortunate that John chapter 10, verse 1, is often used to teach that the sheepfold is heaven. And that those who try and get in by any other way other than Christ are destined to fail. And yes, I concede most heartily and readily that is a true teaching. But John chapter 10 is not the passage to go to. A better passage would be John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, or Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so, the teaching that John chapter 10 is based on is the imagery of good shepherds being contrasted with bad shepherds. And Jesus makes that imagery clear, that the nation of Israel is the fold, and the Gentiles are other sheep, which we will see a little bit later, which also come into the fold. So it works like this. When Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel as the virgin-born Messiah, born as an infant child in Bethlehem, raised up to be a man, grew to be a man, presented himself publicly in a ministry following his baptism by John the Baptizer in the River Jordan. And when he comes to the nation of Israel, he became the appointed way, just as the scriptures foretold. Every true shepherd must be called of God and sent by God. And Jesus Christ is the good shepherd sent by God. And if the shepherd, whomever he is, truly speaks God's word, the sheep will hear his voice and will not be afraid to follow him. Why? Because the true shepherd will love the sheep and care for them. Do you know something interesting? The shepherds, when they all gather, even to this day, in the summertime, in the Judean wilderness, and they've got all their flocks in for the evening, what do you wonder that they're talking about? Well, maybe they've got cell phone reception. I don't know. Maybe that's got to that part of Judea. I'm not quite sure. However, what they normally are discussing is they're comparing how good a shepherd they are. And they don't do this by way of boasting. The other shepherds simply look at the state of the other shepherd's flock. Are they well fed? Are they well groomed? Are they in good health? He's a good shepherd. So, since the people did not understand the symbolic language, Jesus follows the illustration with an application. This is where we're going to spend most of our time now, bringing this all together. Because remember, we're comparing good shepherding with bad shepherding. Now, I want to point out to us, twice we have heard Jesus Christ in this passage say, I am the door. He is the door of the sheepfold. He is that one shepherd, that one and only shepherd. And even before his incarnation, he was that one and only shepherd who appointed under shepherds to go and teach his people. He's the door of the sheepfold, and he makes it possible for sheep to leave the fold, to leave the religion of Judaism and enter his flock. That's what the spiritual illustration is to the Pharisees in that day. The Pharisees threw the beggar out of the synagogue, but Jesus leads him out of Judaism and into the flock of God. How does he get into the flock of God? He can no longer make sacrifice in the temple. He's now ostracized from keeping any of the ceremonial functions of the nation of Israel. He has been cut off. How is he going to be in the flock of God and worship God now? By faith and belief in the promise that God's Messiah, who gave him his sight back, would now, in the next moment, die in his place so he can have life. And with belief in that coming work of redemption, the blind, now seeing man believes, and it is accounted to him for righteousness, and he becomes the flock of God. It's the same for you and I. There is no sacrifice we can bring to come into the flock of God. We now look, thankfully, in large measure, back to the sacrifice already completed. And we can trust and believe in that atoning work which took place 2,000 years ago as being sufficient for my desperate need, your desperate need, of being delivered from the penalty and ruin of our sin. You see, as the door to the sheepfold, Jesus delivers sinners from bondage and leads them into freedom. What's that freedom? They have salvation. To live as they please? No. They've been taken, you and I have been taken, as a slave of the worst shepherd imaginable, and possible, Satan, and we have been rescued out of Satan's slave market, and we have now become, are you ready for this, slaves of Christ. We are not our own. We cannot do as we please. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, which is your reasonable act of worship and service, and be not conformed to this world. You see, that word saved here means delivered safe and sound from a calamity of your own doing. Safe and sound, having recovered from an illness because you didn't quite take care of your health as you should. Safe and sound, coming through a bad storm because you didn't seek shelter when you should. Survived a war, maybe that wasn't your doing. Or acquitted at a court. Whatever it is, that's that word salvation. It means you've been delivered from something you cannot deliver yourself from. Someone's done it for you. And that someone is the good and great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so that it might be clearly revealed as to what bad shepherds and their bad shepherding do, Jesus was referring primarily to the religious leaders on that day. You see that in verse 8 of John chapter 10. Look at it with me. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, that needs a bit of explanation. That statement, all are thieves and robbers, not, look at it, they are Jesus, and this is where the grammar is important, folks. Look at verse 8 carefully with me. All who came before me are. Not, that text does not read, all who came before me were. Jesus is not condemning those great under-shepherds of King David. Solomon, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Elisha, Elijah. He's not condemning them. He's talking about the present. All who came before me are. In other words, in this day, you who are claiming to be an under shepherd, you're a false shepherd. I am the true shepherd. They weren't true shepherds, those that were gathered around him as Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. They did not have the approval of God in their ministry. What a telling verse. They did not love the sheep. Instead, they exploited them. The beggar is a good example. The blind beggar, he's a good example of what thieves and robbers could do. Rob that man of his livelihood. Now especially that he's got his sight back. And in so doing, Jesus describes the bad shepherds. Jesus makes it very clear. There are three components that make up a bad shepherd. Theft, death, and destruction. It's clear in the gospel record that the religious rulers of Israel were interested only in providing for themselves and protecting themselves. For example, the Pharisees. We know this from Luke chapter 16, verse 14. God condemns them as being covetous. They took advantage of widows in Mark chapter 12, verse 40. The Sadducees. They turned God's temple into a den of thieves, into a place of iniquity and trading, as Matthew 21 verse 13 says. And they plotted to kill Jesus. Why? So that Rome, who they had cozied up to, Rome would not take away their privileges which they enjoyed so much. That's actually what John chapter 11 contains for us. The true shepherd came to save the sheep, but the false shepherds take advantage of the sheep and exploit them. Now look at this. First part of John chapter 10. Behind these false shepherds is the thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Make no error, folks. In all likelihood, this is an absolute reference to Satan. The thief wants to steal the sheep from the fold, slaughter them, destroy them. That's what life is like under the bad shepherd, Satan. Thankfully, though, however, we're going to see later in John chapter 10, the sheep are safe in the hands of the shepherd and the Father. My sheep know my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. John chapter 10, verse 27 through verse 29. So, when you go through the door, Jesus Christ, you receive life and you are saved. You go in and out. You enjoy abundant life in rich pastures of the Lord. But just exactly what does that look like? When we're talking about abundant life, practically, what's that going to mean for you and I on Tuesday afternoon? When we've just got through Monday, and now we're facing Tuesday. Don't even talk about Thursday. Whoa. Okay, so what's that look like? What's this new and abundant life really look like, practically? Well, in contrast to Satan's thievery, his murder, and the destruction he gives liberally to all who are his flock, those in the flock of Jesus Christ, here's what life abundant looks like. They enjoy fullness and freedom. But what does that look like? Firstly, it's life. I'm going to jump around in the scriptures a little bit because this is just to give us a practical illustration of what a new and abundant life looks like in Christ. Life. This is now the examples. This is our application. We're going to see in John, be reminded, we've already seen this, John chapter 6, verse 51. Part of your new and abundant life is life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, says Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, when you bring Jesus Christ, when he enters your life, he is that source of life physically, emotionally, spiritually. But not only that, this new and abundant life doesn't only just give you life. Secondly, it gives you love. Okay, we haven't got there yet, but John chapter 17, verse 26. Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, we're eavesdropping on a prayer God the Son is giving to God the Father. And I have made known your name to them, says Jesus to God the Father, and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Folks, one of the components to your new and abundant life is that you have the same love that God the Father loved God the Son with and still does, he loves you with. And the same love that God the Son loves God the Father is the same love that God the Son gives to you. This is not a second-hand love. You don't get this passed down from your parents. You don't get this passed down from some other good friend who says, okay, this no longer fits me, you have it. This is a brand new, all yours life and love. And it's in the same measure God the Father loves God the Son. And what does that look like? God the Father, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, because of God the Father's love, God the Holy Spirit's love, for God the Son's love, they did not leave him in the grave. He is raised. He is risen. That same kind of love is yours. You get forgiveness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. This is a good reminder Paul gives the Colossian church. When you were dead, in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God, Jesus Christ, made you alive together with him, forgiving us all our transgressions, not just some, everything. You get his protective care. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Make sure, says the writer of Hebrews to the believer, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he, Christ himself, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Another component to your new and abundant life, besides love, besides forgiveness, in fact, including all of that, including his protective care, is assurance. John chapter 10, verse 27, we'll get there maybe in the next couple of weeks after Pastor Mark comes to the pulpit next Sunday. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. You've been given life by Christ, who is God, and he does not lie like you and I. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. You have the assurance, as Paul reminds the Roman believers, death, an angel, a demon, something created, something not yet created, that can never separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you know what else you have? Your new and abundant life, including to life, physical and spiritual, you have love, you have forgiveness, you have protective care, you have assurance, but you have belonging, a life with God. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For what purpose? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and I, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the abundant life of the good and great shepherd that He gives to His sheep. The false shepherd, Satan, you want proof there is a difference? I'll close with this. Remember Job? What kind of shepherding did he experience when, yes, under the sovereignty of God, Satan was given sway to do with Job as he pleased? Did Satan bless Job? He gave him tragedy, illness, wealth disappeared. Little wonder the book of Revelation describes Satan as the destroyer. Revelation 9:11. So, I beg you today, if you haven't changed shepherds, it's time to do so. God is providentially, not by chance, today calling you by name, whether you're in our sanctuary, gathered on our live stream broadcast. He is providentially calling you by name through the preaching of this sermon from His Word. Because Jesus Christ is the good and great shepherd whom you want to follow as His precious blood-bought sheep. I pray that as a truth you will hide in your heart and go forth and live. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us to introduce ourselves to this whole chapter of John chapter 10, where we will get to comprehend our good and great shepherd, Jesus Christ. O Lord Jesus, we thank You for being the kind of shepherd whom You are, and for Your continued guiding and leading and abundant provision in our lives, not just materially, but spiritually. And so thank You for the safety that You brought us to. Thank You for enfolding us into Your flock, which is Your people. And now, as we continue to function in the days that have been apportioned us, waiting for Your soon return, thank You for Your faithfulness. As I so often beg and implore, help us to be faithful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.